If you don't have a Bible and would like a Bible, we have some extra Bibles. All you got to do is raise your hand or whatever, and Kyle will get you a Bible. You can also use your apps, anything like that. But you're going to want to open your Bible today in specific to the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 1. We're going to look at Psalm 2, and we're going to look at Psalm 3 later on in our service. And later in our service, we'll even have some different individuals that will come up front. I'll let you know when that is. And they'll be reading the different Psalms as part of our sermon today. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to dive into probably of all the questions I've been asked in my 15 years of ministry. It's the question, as far as that's tied to spiritual formation, is how do I pray? We love the idea of being able to communicate with God, but that question of how is a practical and a relevant question that we need to ask ourselves. And really, if I was to answer that in short, the best answer is, how not to pray is the better question. And before we get there was this family that sat down to eat their evening meal, and the father asked the son if he would say the prayer for the meal, and the youngster nodded his head, and he said that he would pray. The boy looked around the table at the food for a moment and began to pray. He said, God, I'm not sure what it is, but thanks anyways, I'll still eat it. You know, sometimes we make a mockery of prayer, and we like to have fun with prayer. And prayer, again, there's not a how to pray is a question. It's fun to watch little kids pray, by the way, right? Anybody been there? I mean, the kids will pray what they think, and they'll pray for everything on their plate, even what they won't eat. It's amazing. But prayer is this important tool within our faith, and it is something that we want to grow in. And so to answer that question, how do I learn to pray, it's typically tied to a feeling of fear of praying in public. You know, more than anything, in a small group setting or certainly in a corporate church setting, whatever it is, I don't want to pray in front of people. And I get it, and this isn't about corporate prayer today, but most often it's tied to that. We hear people that pray and we're like, that's not what my prayer is like. My prayer is different. And so I can't pray is what we kind of tend to think. And so whether it's fear or whether we're worried that there's some word formula or some magical way of getting the God of the universe to notice us or to respond to our requests, we come into this saying, I want to know how to do that, as though there were some kind of solution or formula to prayer. Pray. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take an intimate look at prayer. And although 5 weeks isn't enough to exhaust the topic for sure, even so, I feel it's necessary from the start to kind of lay some prayer ground rules. I'm just going to give you two prayer ground rules that are going to apply to all these messages and all of your prayer in general, just out of the gate here. And these are the two foundational prayer principles, I think is what I call them. The first one is prayer's power is not in the prayer we offer, but in the one to whom we pray. If we can just set this as a foundational principle, out of the gate, the prayers that we pray are not near as important as the one to whom we pray. Because really, even prayer is not about us as much as it's about a posture of putting ourselves into submission to the Almighty God of the universe, who cares about us, who wants to be in relationship with us. He is concerned for us. And so prayer needs to be established with this foundational principle, because prayer is submission. It is not control, as though God can be manipulated. Okay, we got it. That's an important foundational prayer principle. The second one is this: prayer's access point is all the time. Prayer's access point is all the time. This isn't Islam. We don't have to wait for the bell to ring, and so seven times a day, God is open, and so we can chime in when it's time. Our God lives, and He's available all the time. And matter of fact, if there's any verse that should shape our prayer life over every other verse, when it's time to pray, we can get it from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and we read, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, pray constantly. The NIV says, pray continually. Several translations say pray without ceasing. Some say never stop praying. The importance is that prayer is an all-the-time thing. God is always in. He is never out. And the access point is all the time. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till the request has been made or even till the request has been finished. You can pray on your way. I call them doorway prayers. If I'm walking out of my house, Lord, help me to engage the people I need to engage. You're not, if I'm getting in the car, the number one reason that the people my age lose their life, it's because of this box on wheels. And so, God, keep me safe today. I'm getting in this box again to go somewhere. Whatever it is, doorway prayers. We need to pray all the time without ceasing, constantly, continually, whatever word we want to put in there. And so with these two rules or principles in mind, we still find ourselves wondering what things we should pray about. What is it that we need to be praying about? And the Psalms, I think, is a great place to start. The Psalms are fascinating because of what they've been for the church for centuries. Our prayer lists tend to be filled with issues that deal with making this life on earth easy and better. When we come to think about our prayer lists and the things that dominate our prayer lists, I've been a part of churches that half of their bulletin is prayer list, and most of the prayer request on that is about trying to increase our time on this earth, and seldom are the prayer requests about the salvation or the eternal perspective that God cared most about and why He came. Now, is God concerned with our health? I think He is. But is that His first and foremost concern? If we learn to pray from the Psalms, and if we learn to pray how Jesus prayed, like we're going to look at through this series, if we're going to pray like those in the New Testament, the Old Testament prayed, which we're not even going to get to exhaust all those things. We're going to focus on Jesus' prayers over the next 4 weeks. Today we're looking at how the psalmists prayed. And so we want to move our prayer concerns to what God is concerned about. In contrast, the prayers we find in the Scriptures have a much greater scope than this life only. They include the eternal life and the heavenly perspective. The kingdom of God is foremost, and it needs to increase in our lives, even in our prayers. To get there, we hope to answer this simple question today. How can we pray the Psalms? How can we utilize the Psalms as a tool to teach us how to pray? It might be that you've never read through the Psalms, that the Psalms are something, or maybe they're new to you, or you've read through them, but you've never thought of them as prayers. You've never thought of them as songs. Some of them are prayers, some of them are songs, and really a lot of prayers and songs are similar in that they often evoke emotion. They are the emotional side of our spiritual journey. Now, there are certainly books within the Bible that appeal to the reason side of our brains and our activity, but prayer is a side that is attached to our emotion and our experiential side of our spiritual formation. And so that's what we're looking at over the course of the next 5 weeks as we consider how do I pray? And today, how do we pray the Psalms? And so I'm going to offer you a simple psalm prayer system. Sound good? Easy, and it involves three things. This can be applied for you as an individual, as a couple. Maybe you're in a relationship with someone, or maybe your whole family can do this together. It might be that you put a Bible on your dining table, or when you sit down, you open up your Bible app and you go to the next one that you haven't done yet. And just go through the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. This will take you 5 months to do. You can even do it nice and slow like that. You can do two a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. Remember, the access point is anytime, all the time. And so I'm not going to lock you in here. Does that make sense? But I do want to tool you with creative ideas of how to make this practical, because it's important to do. So here's the simple prayer system, and this is what it's going to look like. Out of the gate, you need to read the psalm. How do I pray the psalm? Well, first, we got to get familiar with the psalm. And so at first glance, whether as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as a group of people that are doing this together, sit down and you open up the psalms and you say, okay, we're going to read it. What's it say? So you read the psalm. It's pretty basic and simple. We need to read the psalm. In a little while, we're going to apply this system to three psalms. And we have different individuals who will be reading these psalms. And if you guys over the, by the time I get done with the third point, come on up here. Because there's going to be three little points and we're going to fly right through these. So at that time, come up here. And I've got a mic up here that when it comes time, we're going to practically do this later on. But after we read the psalm, we need to read it with open eyes, and even you might even ready yourself with a simple prayer like this. Lord, help me understand the psalm I'm about to read. Help me just turn off life for a minute and just let me focus on this prayer. And then read it. It's that simple. The reason that we read the psalm as is this. It helps us understand the writer of the psalm, which leads us to the second step. We want to know what was the writer thinking when they prayed their prayer. Some of this is going to cause you to dig deeper. Well, what does it mean that David wrote this psalm after his son Absalom had taken over his throne? You might want to go read that. What is it? And then think, what would it be like if my own kid tried to take over my house? Kick me out. Put me on the run. Helps us get into the moment of the psalm a little bit better. So after we read the psalm, the second step, and this is the second step of the simple psalm prayer system, is we need to relate to the psalm. How does this psalm relevant to me today? How does this affect my world? Because the 21st century America is different from several hundred years before Jesus even walked the earth. We're talking about 3,000 to 5,000 years ago when some of these psalms were written. We have one psalm, Psalm 90, that was a psalm of Moses. Okay, probably our oldest psalm, and we only have one of his in there. And so it is that we have these psalms. How do I read and relate to the psalms? We need to relate to the psalm and the psalmist. So we simply ask questions like, how is my setting similar to the psalmist when they wrote this? Or how is it different? And this is typically where God begins to shape our hearts as we relate to his word and his ways. And if you're doing this with your family after reading it, there might need to be a few seconds of pondering how we relate to the psalm. Again, we're going to give a few examples of what this looks like today. So once we've read the psalm, once we've related to the psalm, we complete the simple prayer system when we respond to the psalm. How do we respond to the psalm? Responding to the psalm is really as simple as doing two things. And this is kind of the key to the response. We need to learn to re-pray the psalm in our setting. So we pray again in our context. What does this mean for me today? Why? What would it look like if I shared the same emotion that the psalmist shared? If I had the same relationship with God that the psalmist had, what does this context look like? After I've related with it, we respond in our context today. The second side of this response is this. Typically, even when we pray this way, God is shaping us. We need to then leave changed. We need to go and apply what the prayer shaped us to do. That might mean that if you're stressed about something at work or in a relationship or somebody is off base, and like the psalmist says, you know what, God, in the midst of this, I trust in you, then we're going to need to evoke that trust and say, you know what, God, I trust you with this. I'm not going to let this rob me of more sleep. I'm not going to let this control me. I'm going to trust you as the psalmist did in a situation similar to this. And so in that way, we will be able to read the psalms, relate to them, and respond. Let's go ahead and today, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. Is it on? Cool.
Am I on?
Yep. And so listen to these words that Kara reads and follow along in Psalm 1. You'll enjoy this.
How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin.
Thank you. Yeah, and so we pray that prayer, and we read that, and we start to relate to that psalm, and that psalm is a very loaded psalm for six little verses in it. And so we relate to it, and we look at the beginning of it. We want to be happy or blessed, right? I mean, that's our standpoint. All of us want that. Yeah, God, help me to have more happiness in my life, or to have more of your blessings in my life. But really, what does that blessing come from? Foremost, the psalmist starts with where it doesn't come from, and we can relate to that, right? We have sought advice from Facebook. We've sought advice from people who are not following Jesus. We've sought it from business or from the world whose end goal is very different from God's end goal. Is it about making money or is it about building relationships? What is the end goal? And so at some point we wrestle with even who is leading us, where we're getting our counsel. We've taken the path of sinners. The people that we follow are not God. The groups that we're a part of and hang out with, a lot of times they're just full of mockers. Bullying has only increased as we've fragmented our culture and our society. Because now I can mock you without looking at your face. I can use social media to do it, and it's a lot easier to do it that way. And I can chime in. I mean, there are seasons I just want to turn that stuff off because you got to pilfer through a whole bunch of junk just to find something good. And I'm on there because everybody's on there, and I want to get people's attention so that they can turn to the one that's going to give them good counsel. But we relate to that, don't we? We've been there, and we need to say, you know what, God? I've sought the counsel of those that I shouldn't have sought. Your book was the last one I turned to. And here the psalm tells me in verse 2, instead, if I want to be happy, I need to delight in your instruction. God, I confess, I haven't read your Bible in X amount of days. So how can I be happy if I'm not receiving your instruction, if you're not leading me? And so I get it, God. And not only do we read it, but we meditate on it day and night, this tells us. And so, God, I realize that I've got some growing to do because I want to be a tree. I want to be fruitful. I recognize in my relationships, my children are frustrated with me, or my spouse is frustrated with me, or my coworkers are frustrated with me. And I'm trying to just figure this stuff out. How do I be more fruitful in these things that I'm dealing with? Because really, come to think of it, God, the wicked, they look good on social media, but they're the ones that are divorcing their wives, and we don't get it because the picture they painted are the ones that it's really not real, and we're going, okay, there's a big struggle going on there. They painted it on thick. What's going on? So God, help me to understand this. Those that claim to have it all together, man, they owe more than they got. They're in debt up to their eyeballs, and they sure look well, but man, Lord, I realize that my discipline is going to pay off. And so thank you for those things, because the wicked are not like this. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. And so after we relate to the psalm in this way, we then maybe pray the prayer in our setting. We say, Lord, I want more peace and contentment and happiness in my life. And I confess to you, Lord, that I've been like one who's followed the Lawrence Journal world more than maybe I followed your word. And I've overvalued what media and social media has spoken over what you've spoken. And so, Lord, my heart is settling with yours today that I need to delight more in you. And give me a delight and a hunger for your word, Lord. Because I want to be fruitful in my life. And as your word proclaims, God, this is about me growing deeper in you. This is about me understanding you and your ways. And I want to be fruitful. And so, God, forgive me the times that I have not, and help me to turn right now and to trust in you, that my roots go deep into you and your word and in your ways, so that the fruit that people see, and God, that's what I pray that the end would be, that even the wicked might come and find low-hanging fruit from me, so that I can lead them instead of them leading me, so that they can taste what is righteousness, so that they can one day come into community with us, because God's sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. So help them to learn your ways as we've learned your ways. And God, we thank you that you watch over our path as we continue to turn to you, knowing that the wicked just lead to ruin. And so we pray that prayer. Wouldn't your family be blessed by you doing that together? Maybe there's a relationship, a marriage that would just be blessed because you humbled yourselves as a couple and said, you know what, we probably need to do that. Take 5-10 minutes and it'll strengthen a relationship like you wouldn't believe, because you together said, you know what, God, I want you to become greater. That's the first psalm, great little psalm that just, man, out of the gate, it hits us with some good stuff, doesn't it? Let's look at the second psalm. I've asked Jamie to come and read this psalm for us as well. Absolutely, thank you.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him.
And so again, we get another great psalm right there out of the gate. And I wanted to start with the first two because odds are you're going to begin at the beginning. Look at the second psalm. How do we begin relating to it? Man, we see all kinds of nations rebelling, don't we? Their plots are in vain. And we think of ISIS over the last decade and really half decade and what they've tried to do and what they've done, even kind of trying to establish their own new nation is what they've tried to do, their own new kingdom within a kingdom or within kingdoms. We've seen it all of our lives. For you that are older, this is not new to you. We've seen them rise up. And then for some, we even fear, what does the changing of the guards look like for us as a nation? Surely it doesn't look like our nation becoming one, lest we be arrogant to think that we can't turn from God. And of course, we're not going to put that on one person. So instead, we then look to verse 4 and we realize that no kingdom on earth has the authority or power that the King of Kings has. There is one king. The question we begin to ask ourselves is he our king? Who is our king? Where is our allegiance? What flag flies highest in our world? And to whom are we aligning our allegiance with great pride that we can be Americans because of the freedoms we have, lest they be taken away? Let us stand firm in those freedoms. Let us utilize those freedoms so that they can't be taken from us. And in verse 4, because there's only one in heaven, we can only perceive sometimes God laughing at our attempts to pound our chest and to think too highly of ourselves, even at a national level. Lest we forget, no nation under the sun has ever lasted the test of time. I hate to think of it that one day the United States of America is shaped differently, or whose leadership or values are different than what they've been in our past. But I also understand how the flesh works. And so I'm mindful. And then This is a messianic psalm, we call that. There's several where Jesus shows up. And, of course, Jesus hasn't walked the earth yet. And so this is a psalm, verse 7 and to 9. It's kind of a neat thing we get to relate to where God is declaring to His Son becoming this king. And He's going to inherit the nations, even the ends of the earth, because He is going to not only be the Savior, but the destroyer. He is the final judge. And so, kings, verse 10 and following, we as people under a kingdom, might we pray for our leadership to be wise and to have reverential awe of the King of Kings, the rightful King, the one that we follow, the one whose allegiance we've given because we understand His word and His ways, that He is foremost, and that really as a nation, our blessings have only increased when we've submitted to His authority. And until we return to that, there should be distress because we get a picture of God. We get this wrathful, vengeant God that sometimes people perceive God as this angry God, but this is why He's angry, because all He's done is love us and we've turned from Him. So consider yourself as a parent, those of you that have kiddos. The reality is when your parents do something opposed to you and it's all you've done is provide for them and care for them and give them and give them and give them and is all they want to do is take some more, there are days that frustrates you. Or your coworkers or the people that you trust and is all they do is take and take and take and take and take and all of a sudden you're going, it's frustrating. Well, that's how God feels. And so He's frustrated because He's given to us and He just wants our attention, especially as a nation, because He wants to bless us. How do we know that? Look at even how this psalm ends. All those who take refuge in Him are blessed, they're secure, they trust, they're happy, they're secure. So we might pray this psalm, Lord, we come to You recognizing that this world is full of nations and the majority of whom are in opposition of You and Your ways, Lord. We pray for our grateful nation, Lord, that we would not turn from You, but instead we'd turn back to You. And so, God, if we ever find ourselves under a kingdom again like we once did in our heritage, in our past, might we tear off those chains that bind us so that we can create a new nation once more that's free and that follows You. God, we know that's a last resort. So instead, help us to be a nation that turns to You because we testify, as the psalm declares, that You're the only one King above every nation and above all the other kingdoms. We do declare that You are the righteous King and we recognize that You will destroy as much as You will bless and save. And so, God, we pray for our King and for the kingdom of the earth that wisdom would rise up and that we would receive instructions to serve You and to be in awe of You and to even rejoice in You with some trembling and fear, God, as the psalm challenges us, because we pay homage to You. We don't want You to be angry with us. We don't want to perish like the nations do that don't follow You. And so help us to be wise, to take refuge in You, knowing that You will keep us secure. You are our guard and our God. And God, maybe even take that to a personal level. God, our home, might our home look like this. Might our home be a home that doesn't trust in the leadership of mom and dad, but in You, God, that we would be led to peace and safety and security. And in that way, we learn to pray like the psalmist prayed. What becomes more important, the kingdoms of this earth or the kingdom of heaven and of eternity? And we slowly begin to let God shape our hearts and to shape our will so that we can even pray like we're going to learn next week, God, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean and look like? This is how that shaping takes place. Let's look at one more psalm, probably the most familiar psalm. Many know this psalm, the 23rd. Psalm, maybe, there you go, and so you give a minute for them to turn to the 23rd Psalm and dive in here together.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Thank you, Ivan. Familiar psalm. Sometimes they're the most difficult because we get so familiar with them, but how do we relate to this psalm? I want to encourage you to relate to this psalm maybe in a way you've never done it before. Do you remember what David was? This is the Psalm of David. What was he when he was called before he was anointed? For those Bible students out there who've read the Old Testament, we know that David had several other brothers, and the first king of Israel, Saul, was this handsome critter that loved himself more than he loved the Lord. And God took his spirit from him. We even know David came and he played for him. So David was a skilled dude, but could do all these things. I wonder if he played for his sheep. But we find that we need to anoint a new king, and God sends Samuel to Jesse's house, and Jesse's David's son, and he's got all these older brothers, and he starts with the first, and Samuel says, "Hey, God, here's the one. He's tall and handsome, just like a last king." And we get that awesome verse, man. God does not consider the things that man considers. Man looks at appearance, but God looks at the heart. Wow. And so in this way, he goes through all the sons, and he goes, "Well, don't you have any more sons?" And he says, "I only got my baby boy, and he's out watching the sheep." Surely it's not little David. He's young and ruddy, and he comes, and man, Samuel anoints David. Go get David. David was a shepherd. And we know David because he slays Goliath. And what does he say even before that? "Man, God has given me victory over bears. He'll give me some big, tall dude in 10. Come on, you know? I mean, we got this. God's been there. I fear those claws more than I feel old stumbly guy over there. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Hey, whatever." He was jacked up. He was ready to go to war. But why was he ready to go to war when you read that text? Because nobody talks about my God like that. That's the whole paraphrase. Because I've got a relationship. This is the kind of David we get. And so this is what I want you to do. Maybe this is even some homework assignment for some of you cool people that like to take this to the next level. I want you to rewrite Psalm 23 and memorize it, putting God as your vocation. If you're a teacher, then the psalm is going to begin, "The Lord is my teacher." If you are a department manager, "The Lord is my department manager." What was David doing? He was just slowing down his life a little bit to do something that he was familiar with. "You're a rancher. The Lord is my rancher." I loved my first ministry in Gridley. I'd go down into the filling station, and there was a time one of the parts managers at Beyer Motor Company come in. He didn't know I was the pastor, and he was all proud of himself. "Well, I'm the parts manager of Beyer Motor Company." And I said, "Yeah, well, that's cool. I'm the parts manager of the Gridley Christian Church." Is all I was wanting to do is put myself into his shoes, but that's kind of what my job was. And so I think about that, and so I've rewritten this psalm. I've related to the psalm, so I want you to do that. Slow it down. This is a bountiful psalm. But if I were a department manager, a parts manager, excuse me, then I might pray the psalm this way: "The Lord is my parts manager. I'm fully stocked, not missing one part. I can rest when my work is done. He helps me manage the flow of people and parts so that I am free from stress and anxiety. My soul's at peace with my work. He leads me to improve my craft and enables me to encourage those around me so that I can tell others of the hope that I have in Him. During times of inspections and heavy workloads and even burdens that I wrestle with not related to my work, I don't fear because His skilled hand is holding mine and I feel the strength of His presence. Competitors are jealous co-workers. They take notice at the blessings of the Lord just for doing my job well. And I know that I will be present with the Lord both on earth and in heaven because of the tight bond that we share. What's it look like for you? We can write that, but sometimes just to slow it down, that helps us to know how to pray. Few of us know what it's like to work sheep. David knew what it was like to work sheep. That's why that prayer was such an impressive prayer to him. But for us, sometimes we need to relate to it, and we need to make it practical for us. But prayer, I hope more than anything you get out of today, is this prayer is a powerful tool that God has equipped us with. He wants us to be in conversation with Him, and the Psalms do a great job of letting us get to know the hearts of individuals who had an intimate relationship with God. The value here is that no matter how mature or immature our relationship with God is, if we're just now starting relationship with Him, or if we're a seasoned follower of Him, we can relate to the Psalms at the depth of our maturity. We can relate as a new believer. We can relate as a seasoned believer. Wherever we are, this is a practical tool as we read them, as we relate to them, and as we respond to them, letting them shape us. If you want to stretch your prayer life and grow deeper with the Lord, then the bottom line is this: practice the simple system of praying through the Psalms. How do I pray? What is it like to be in intimate relationship with God? We've got a guide, if you will. And so let the Psalms guide you as you read them, relate to them, slow them down. Sometimes even reading the Bible becomes this race. I can't wait to get to the end, you know. It's like we're trucking along. Sometimes we just need to slow it down a little bit and focus more on this than this. And He'll take us deeper, and we'll grow, and it'll be a win. Is Ryan in here today? Maybe he's in the back. He's in the back. Okay. During our every week here at the Refuge, as we close our service here today, we have a time of communion, and we're going to do that today, as always, and maybe even take this time of communion to take it to pray. Be thankful for what God has done in giving us His life. We serve what we call an open communion here at the Refuge, and I'm going to invite Ryan to make sure he's down here during our time of communion today, and I'll play through that. And take the bread to remind ourselves of what God gave to us in His body, His life, and what He taught and how He lived, what He fulfilled. And especially when we take the cup, remembering what He spilt for us. Ryan's going to be here if you want to have someone to pray with. Or maybe you're at the place where you're saying, you know what, I've kicked the tires of what a relationship with God is, but I'm ready today to make that real. I'm ready to say before my peers and my friends that, you know what, I want to be in relationship with God. I believe on Him, and I've never done that publicly. And so today might be the day to do that. And so meet Ryan here. And more than anything, I hope that over the next 5 weeks, that we're open to a relationship with God, and we let His Word and His ways just shape us so that even we can have an open dialogue, so that really He's the one shaping us as we learn to pray and be present with Him. Let's continue in that spirit today. God, we marvel at all that You are. We read of so many different names in the Scriptures for You, and You get so many names because there's so much about You that we can't understand. And so, God, we come to worship today not knowing necessarily what we need. And maybe even as we leave today, we leave with an encouraged spirit to try something different. Maybe to go deeper into something we've done before. Ultimately, what it is to be in relationship with You. And God, we know that that could never have happened if You didn't send Your Son, Jesus. Our sins only qualified us for the grave, and yet You sent Your Son to become our replacement. And what He did in His life, how He taught and lived, it's what fulfilled the law for Him. for you, Lord, so that you would qualify to be our replacement, so that you could truly take away our sins. And God, we want that blood to cover us. And so today, as your people, help us to be bold to understand what that looks like and means. Over the course of the next days and weeks, help us learn how to pray. And God, forgive us for being so short-sighted to think of this life only when we pray. And increase our faith, God, to think about the things that concern you, our neighbors that don't know you, our spouses that are wrestling with what it is to be in right relationship with you, our children who wander from the truth that they've known from the beginning, our parents whose faith was once strong and now it's weak because of losses in their life or challenges and stresses that they're wrestling with, maybe even sin. And so God, help us to be mindful of those things and to spread your word and your grace and your love, knowing that we are not judges. Our role is not to condemn, but it's to bring people to your feet, Lord, so that you can clean us up and to restore us. So we thank you for that, and we thank you even for the Psalms, for this collection of prayers and songs that have been sung for hundreds of years as people poured their hearts out to you and let us look in to that relationship, and God, grow that relationship in us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.